And as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the Holy Scripture and the three creeds. Will you please read together with me? We believe that each and every article contained in the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Athanasius, and that which is commonly called the Apostles' Creed, ought firmly to be received and believed, for they may be proved by a most certain warrant of Holy Scripture. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 86 asks us, what is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death?
The communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united to their souls, whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons, till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 1 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, and those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him, and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance week by week to come together to worship you, that we come to remind ourselves and be reminded of your power and majesty and great glory. And in particular, we come to look into this eternal and infinite well of wisdom, which is your word, and to mine from it precious doctrines and principles, to draw from it refreshing waters and food, which is life, and the light, which enlightens us and is the light by which we attempt to live in this dark world. And so we pray, Father, that you would please come to our aid this morning once again, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 23. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So when mankind was originally created by God, placed in the middle of the garden to tend and keep it, man was a true witness to God. His very being, his whole essence, was that of being a true witness bearer to the reality and truth of God. As the way in which Adam and Eve lived in the garden prior to the fall, they were constantly telling the truth to all of creation about the person and work of God. Actually, all of creation is a truth teller. It tells the truth about God. The problem is that then the fall occurred. Man became a false witness. He changed from being a true witness to a false witness. And now, to this man who has become blinded by sin, the creation no longer resonates. He's no longer able to interpret the truth about God clearly and accurately, even though it's still there for anyone to behold, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Yet we still don't understand it clearly because of the sin that has blighted us. Man has become an existentialist. That is, he operates from this mindset of me. It's all about me. I interpret life based on what I think, how I feel, how I see things. He is, at heart, an existentialist. Our text says, you shall not circulate a false report. Man, by his very nature now, in our era, is spreading false reports. Everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he says, if it doesn't start with God, circle back around and end with God, he's telling a lie. You know, people will often criticize Christians as arguing from circular reasoning. Yep. Yes, we do. We start with God and we end with God. You, on the other hand, the unbeliever I am speaking to, starts with himself, still uses circular reasoning, and ends with himself. That's the primary difference. And so where can you find common ground? Where can these two perspectives, these two mindsets, these two world and life views, where can they ever find common ground? The truth is, and the reality is, they can't. They are incompatible. For what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? There isn't any. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. And yet, over and over again, Over the years and in the history of our own nation, our beloved nation, we have seen efforts by the church to find common ground with the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't work. That's why we're in this mess that we're in. It doesn't work. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. The NIV translates this: do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Another version says you must not pass along false rumors. You must not cooperate with evil people by lying on the witness stand. The English Standard Version says you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. That's what happens when we don't tell the truth about God. Whenever someone says something that doesn't tell the truth about God and we are mute, we are being a malicious witness. We are called to be true witnesses. We are called to be true witnesses in this world, in the midst of this dark and dying world. And it is only in doing that that we can ever have any hope to call back this insanity, this absolute insanity. And if we're beyond that, all that we can expect is God's judgment to come to bring an end to all things. He will preserve a remnant, and then we start over again. That's the way we see it working over and over again throughout history. The damage, think about the damage that is done by a false witness. Think about how many people's lives are ruined by false and malicious witnesses. It was recently revealed that no less than 51 FBI agents had signed a letter saying that the Hunter Biden laptop was Russian disinformation and that Donald Trump was involved in it. 51. It was a false testimony. Those 51 FBI agents who signed that letter were false witnesses. It's ruined the president's life. Now, I think he's doing just a very manful job of combating this and fighting back from it. But nevertheless, the man was rocked. His whole world was rocked and shaken. 2 or 3 weeks ago in Oklahoma, there was a man who was a motel manager. And he was on death row. He's been on death row in Oklahoma on the basis of the testimony of a roofer who was putting a roof on this property, who was a meth addict. And this meth addict was a paid informant and said that he was paid by this hotel manager to kill the hotel owner, that he was paid $10,000 by the hotel manager to kill the motel owner. And even the state's attorney general thinks this man is on death row on the basis of a false testimony. Thankfully, after I wrote this sermon, it has come to light that his execution has been stayed, that the attorney general did prevail on this man's behalf. But nevertheless, this is what's happening. He may be in jail on completely false and trumped up charges, but an even bigger concern to me than this kind of thing is that nearly every day we hear of prosecutors and district attorneys and juries around the country being complicit in judging according to a false truth table. You know, one of the first things that you learn in the study of formal logic is how to form a truth table. And a truth table, it's very mathematical. That you look at the terms and you cancel out terms, and what is left, what isn't canceled out, this is the truth. But these people operate by a false truth table. They start with a falsehood, they end with a falsehood. Everything in between is false, false, false. It's all false. And these people are ruling on falsehood. A man happened to be an off-duty sheriff in Austin, Texas, killed another man in self-defense, now is in prison being charged with manslaughter. He killed a guy in self-defense. It's clear. It's on video. Still charged with murder. We see that if you're of a different political party, a different political persuasion in our land, that you are judged according to a different standard. Did you see Donald Trump's town hall meeting on CNN this past week? I thought he did a remarkable job in fending off all of the attacks and accusations of the CNN correspondent and made her, quite honestly, look very, very foolish. But afterward, the left just blasted CNN saying, how did you let this man spew all these lies? Well, he didn't tell any lies. He spoke the truth, but they want to control the narrative. The whole left political party in our nation wants to control the narrative. They want to shut down free speech, and they want to be the ones that judge what speech to allow to even reach the ears of the public. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. You shall not circulate a false report. That is, we are not to start a false report, nor are we to receive a false report or give credit to a false report. If it's a false report, we call it out for what it is. It's false. Sometimes we cannot help but hear a false report, but when we do, we have to labor to give it no place in our hearts or our actions, but to call it out for what it is. That's false. It's a lie. To give credit to a false report is as wicked as being the one who fences stolen goods. The one who fences the stolen goods is as guilty as the person who stole them. To disparage a person's name or reputation with a backbiting tongue is as if you murdered the person. So too, if you give place to a false report, it's as if you started it. Joseph Benson said, we must not start a false report, nor receive it, nor hear it with pleasure, nor easily give it credit. You shall not circulate a false report. In the law of God that he gave to Moses, for Moses to give to Israel, we see the working out of the application of divine morality. That's what we see over and over again here. Everything in the divine law of God is suited to the one supreme reason for the existence of mankind, and that is to tell the truth about God. We worship the one true, only God, and the ensuing necessary consequence of holiness means for us the separation from the pagan world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We are the kingdom of light. How do we bear witness to the light? By speaking it. We speak the truth of God. Matthew Henry says, this commandment prohibits us from allowing political parties, friends, a multitude of witnesses or common opinions to move us to either lessen great faults, to aggravate small ones, to excuse offenders, to accuse the innocent, or to misrepresent anything. This one thing of circulating or cooperating with a false report contributes to the demise of societies more than anything short of war. It is a thing that we must constantly be aware of and on guard against. Just 2 months ago, in Massachusetts, there was a 12-year-old boy who was sent home from school for wearing a t-shirt that simply said there are only two genders. He said that while his classmates in his homeroom and in his gym class were very supportive of what his t-shirt said, he was pulled out of gym class and told to remove his t-shirt because there had been complaints from some of the staff and other students that his t-shirt, and I quote, offended them or made them feel unsafe. We tell the truth. Even though there is a crowd of witnesses bearing witness to a contrary position, that's what this courageous boy did. He declined to remove it, saying instead that it was his right to free speech and it was being violated. So the school called his father, told him to come and pick the boy up because his t-shirt had, and again I quote, targeted students of a protected class, namely in the area of gender identity. That's a protected class. How did this happen? How did this come to be? It came to be by people who circulate a false report. And now we have a multitude following along with this nonsense. It's nonsense. It makes no sense. It's insanity. Our text says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Did this boy circulate a false report? There are only two genders. No, he did not. And yet he was punished for telling a truth. What? What reality is this? What universe are we living in? Is this not hell on earth? He was punished for telling a truth because this world has adopted a false table that it uses to assess what can be told as a truth and what truths need to be suppressed. That's what the whole left was bashing CNN for the day after Trump's town hall meeting on CNN. How could you let this out there? How could you let this guy continue this nonsense? The suppression of truth is also to be a false witness, and to cooperate with a mob of truth suppressors is to be a false witness. No matter how big the mob gets, it's still wrong to suppress the truth. In this case, this school has the full weight and momentum of the political left and all of mainstream media behind it. This boy is definitely a David in the face of a Goliath. The school has said that they will continue, and I quote, prohibit the wearing of a t-shirt by this boy or anyone else, which is likely to be considered discriminatory, harassing, and or bullying to others, including those who are gender nonconforming, by suggesting that their sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression does not exist or is invalid. But there's still only two genders. What has happened? What has led to this? And the obvious and simple answer to this is that man has become a false witness. He stopped starting with God. And he started starting with man. That's existentialism. I know you've all heard that term. But that's what it is in a nutshell. It has to do with my existence, not God's existence. And once that happened, once man degenerated into becoming an existentialist by starting with man rather than God, he lost all ability to comprehend the nature of reality or even clearly to reconcile its apparent paradoxes. Are there not apparent paradoxes everywhere in life? Of course there is. Dr. Phil Kaiser, who taught the ethics class in seminary that I took, he said that the Bible is the only truth that's capable of dealing with all the complex and perplexing issues that man's confronted with in a fallen world. And the longer I live, the more I'm convinced of it. R.J. Rushdoony said, the consequence of such an approach is a reduction of reality at the very least to one aspect of its appearance and thus to render it an absurdity. That's what it does. Starting with man, I forget about everything else. I don't even try to hold things in tension anymore. You know, we think back about the ancient Greeks, the pagan Greeks, and really they were much farther along in their path towards knowing true truth than even what so many inside the evangelical church are at today. At least they were able to see that there are apparent paradoxes. How do we deal with these things? How do we know true truth? And of course, we know you can't know it apart from the Word of God, but the consequence, Rushdoony said, of such an approach is a reduction of reality at the very least to one aspect of its appearance and thus to render it an absurdity. Truer words have never been spoken. We are living in the midst of absurdity. How else do you describe this? Have you followed at all Scott Adams, the author of the Dilbert comic strip? You know, he's been kicked out of all the major newspapers. They won't run his strip anymore. Because he has become an outspoken critic of wokeism and BLM and Antifa. He just says this is all nonsense and it's ruining America. He says we're living in the midst of absurdity. Same thing that Rush did, he said. The U.S. military has recently begun to use a transgender person to encourage other transgender people to join the military. That's who we want in the military, isn't it? These people are mentally ill, and they're trying to make the whole world operate by their mental illness. We want you all to be mentally ill with us. And if you're not mentally ill with us, we are going to torment you and hunt you down and haunt you and make your lives miserable. That's essentially what they're doing. This is circulating a false report. It certainly isn't true to say that a man can be a woman because he so chooses, or that a woman can be a man because she so chooses. Does my saying this offend some people or make them feel unsafe? I'm sure it does. But if I didn't say it, then what I've done is joined them in being an unrighteous witness, a false witness, because the Bible says that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Male and female, he created them. And here's the thing, dear one, the world and everything in it stands on crumbling ground. It's crumbling. It can't stand. It can't stand. This is shifting sands. What they're trying to build everything on is shifting sands. It can't stand. It won't stand. It's a house of cards. It's going to crumble down. But this one foundation remains secure, the Bible. Our foundation, the Bible, is fixed on the divine and eternal will of God, and it will never change because it's fixed in His immutability. He will never change. Where we begin with the sovereign God and His infallible word, the problems the world struggles with disappear. You know, I remember early on in my Christian walk, I remember reading in the introduction to one of Rush Dooney's books. I think it might have been Social Order. And in it, he said that he asked this pastor of a Reformed church, a Calvinist guy, what was the thrust of his ministry? And he said, well, I start with the basic that man is fallen, he's depraved, and that we need to be saved from our depravity. But that's not a good starting point, is it? He starts with man? No, bad idea. We start with God. God is sovereign. How do we know if we're sinners unless we start with God? We have to start with God in everything. Where we begin with the sovereign God and His infallible world, the problems of the world, its struggles, they begin to disappear. At least they fall in line. At least we can make sense of them. At least we can make sense of them. We can see it and say, this is sin. Dostoevsky said, if God didn't exist, everything would be possible. And that's the main starting point of existentialism. That everything boils down to the existence of man. Really, the existence of me. That's the starting point of all reason. So if it starts with me, it ignores the existence of God, then everything is permissible to me. I can do whatever it is I want to do, right? If there is no God, why is anything off limits to me? If there is no God and everything starts with man, how can anything be off limits regardless of how absurd it is? If I can think it, if I can imagine it, then why should it be off limits if there is no God? But if there is no God and man automatically pursues that which makes him happy, which is what Bertrand Russell said, the English philosopher, why are so many people miserable? If man automatically pursues that which makes him happy, why are so many people miserable? Why is there such psychosis, in particular, amongst this sector of our society that identifies as transgender? If they are pursuing what makes them happy, why are they so miserable? Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, in his work on existentialism and human emotion, said, in wanting freedom, we discover that it depends entirely on the freedom of others, and that the freedom of others depends on ours. And so he concludes, hell, then, is other people. I am in hell because of you, and you are in hell because of me. And in a sense, we'd even agree with him, but from an exactly opposite direction. He says that our hell is the freedom of other men, that I can't control your freedom because you're free to do what you want. We would say our hell is due to the slavery of other men to their sin. Right? It's because we're sinners. What if sin was removed? We'd be, that's heaven. We'll be supremely happy. Get rid of sin and hell goes away. The sin we experience on earth is a picture of hell. And so God tells us not to be false witnesses, nor to participate with the false witness, nor do anything that perverts justice. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. You know, the founders of the United States wisely constructed a form of government called a constitutional republic. They came up with this notion that the body of law would rule over everyone equally, rich or poor, popular or unpopular, powerful or small. It didn't matter. The rule of law is what mattered. Why did they do that? Because their frame of reference was their native England, where they saw that the king could easily become tyrannical. That's what happened in England. Or the people would rise up and become a mad mob, as is what happened in France during the French Revolution, where they would take their portable guillotine into different areas and they'd set it up and they'd say, okay, bring out all the people you don't like, and they'd slaughter them right there in the public marketplace. It was a time of mass bloodshed. It was bizarre. It was mob rule. But we see here, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. It doesn't matter how many there are. Vox populi, vox dei is really a bad saying. That's what Elon Musk, when he took over Twitter, that was his mantra. We are going to implement vox populi, vox dei. Whatever the multitude says, that's going to be the truth. What a bad idea. Twitter's no better now than it used to be, and it's actually rapidly becoming recognized as being as bad as it used to be. That now Elon Musk is being the critic. You know, usually if an idea is popular, that means it's a really bad idea. The truth is not popular. It's not popular. Actually, it's unpopular. Why? Because men are deceitfully wicked. That is why we keep coming back to the Bible. God is not a false witness. His word is not a false witness. Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Meaning that's the truth. God is true. Every man is a liar. David prayed that God would be a shield for him because of the tens of thousands of people that were set up against him round about in Psalm 3. Think about the prophets. They always had the multitude against them. Jesus, our dear Lord, said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, but wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go therein. We must be, dear ones, as followers of Christ, prepared to face unpopularity if we would walk in accordance with the law of God. It comes down to this. Would you rather be accepted by men and condemned by God, or condemned by men and accepted by God? I think I can answer honestly for all of you. Of course, we'd much rather be accepted by God and condemned by men. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. We should neither follow their counsel nor their example to do evil, even if a falsehood should gain widespread acceptance, which we see happening every day. General usage will never excuse us in any wicked practice. And as our Lord warned us, the broad way is not safer because it's crowded. Our concern, our interest must be to inquire what we ought to do. Lord, what do you require of me in this situation? What do I see from your holy word? Not what are most people doing, because we'll be judged by our master in that great day, not our fellow servants. And so the question is, are you willing to go to hell in order to gain the compliment and approval of the crowd? Sadly, so many are. There was a social psychologist of just a couple of decades ago. His name was Stanley Milgram, and he was well known for his controversial studies on obedience, how people would follow the crowd or follow an authority. And they found that 80% of the population do not have the psychological nor moral resources to defy an authority's order, no matter how illegitimate that order is. I mean, we see that all the time, don't we? I just saw this week, there was a very large gun store in Michigan that received a letter from some law enforcement organization asking for them to donate. They were having a seminar conference in Traverse City, some fancy resort. And he said, you know, you guys came in and you shut me down during the pandemic, saying you were only doing your jobs. You came in and ticketed me and my employees for not wearing masks. And now you want me to donate to you? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. It's very simple for us to see why that would be. It's because the majority of men are existentialists. They start with man, they end with man. It's because these people do not have a foundation that's adequate to inform them of an ultimate right and wrong. And so as parents, as his grandparents, this is our primary role. This is what we do. We constantly tell our children, this is right, this is wrong. And we have to hold these things out to them in clearest comparison and contrast. This is right, this is wrong. Try not to let those lines blur for your children or your grandchildren, because it's in those areas, there's like this middle ground that appears murky, but it's only murky to us because we're not clearer thinkers and we're still impacted by our fall. Try not to get there. Hold out the right and the wrong in clearest comparison and contrast. It's so important. Right, absolute truth is found in the Bible. That's where we find it. And we're only able to utilize it effectually, and it only aids an individual in their ability to stand firm in it by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to be converted. There has to be a conversion. The Word of God alone, without the Holy Spirit of God, isn't adequate. It's not sufficient. Because the person doesn't know what to do with it. They don't know how to understand it. They don't know how to hold the truths of the Bible in their proper linking. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in a dispute. We must not pervert justice by favoring the rich or the poor simply because they're rich or poor, and we would happen to identify with the one or the other. You know, there's something about us that always loves the underdog. We love the underdog. You know, we love it when the downtrodden, you know, he prevails against the strong and prevailing. And I get it. In a sense, it's because the strong and those who are prevailing are typically wicked and evil. But just because we judge a person to be an underdog, by no means should warrant them our perverting justice for their benefit. If they're wrong, they're wrong. And if they're right, they're right. And we need to be willing to say so, because it's what God demands of us. You shall not circulate a false report. John Wycliffe, who's widely known for translating the Latin Bible into English many centuries ago, based his work on his awareness of the dominion mandate: be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was Wycliffe's impetus for his work, even knowing that he was risking his life to do so. He said this: dominion requires a knowledge of God's law. Without such knowledge, no dominion is possible. To disregard the laws of God is to forfeit dominion. Scripture alone is of absolute authority. This Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, for the people. So that by the knowledge of the law of God as it is contained in his holy word, the redeemed people of God, his elect, would know their rightful dominion, begin to exercise it, reordering all things in terms of the Word of God. This is its purpose, dear ones. It's for the reordering of this fallen world according to the pattern that God has given us. Jesus Christ delivered us from our sins so that we may now live differently. No longer as slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Our lives ought to bear testimony to that. We ought to be true witnesses against the false witnesses of this world. We are all born into this world as false witnesses. We're born into this world as existentialists. We start with me, we end with me. I think, therefore, I am, like Descartes says. But Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny all ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to cleanse us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good deeds. And so, by the grace of God, may we all be diligent in our efforts to be true witnesses of the life-changing grace of God. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your holy word, which is the light that we live by. And as we abide in it and seek to live our lives according to it, I pray that you would come to our help, that you would remember us in our weakness, and that we would not forget our weakness, and that we would cling to Christ and your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.